Well, today's kind of a special day. I had had kind of a growing sense about this when I had done my last message.
I'm going to be reading today from, we'll just be going mostly focusing on the various passages, so we're not going to have a key phrase. But about a week ago, well, maybe it's been longer. You know, when I did this message last time, I talked, actually it was Father's Day, the first time it happened to me. On Father's Day, I had spoke, and one of the points had to do with the power of a father blessing, releasing prophecy in a positive way. And it began then. And then about over the next 2 weeks, I was just a little disturbed. I wasn't feeling myself. I was feeling a little disjointed and disconnected. And even though, and maybe it's because I was tired. I had a long June. And some of you have had that, but I just had a lot going on during the month of June. But I was away from home quite a bit during the month, and I've never had a month like that, not since I was working full-time for the aerospace industry where I'd traveled quite a bit. But I'd never been gone for, you know, maybe 14 days out of 30. But it was easy, you know, that this was getting close to that. And I was gone and disjointed. For those of you who travel, you know what I'm saying, you know, or I've had traveled, you get this disconnected feeling. And I was feeling kind of, you know, pretty rough and ugly. And Sue and I had gone to a family reunion, and then we came back home, and I was just laying there in bed trying to go to sleep. And, you know, it had been a long drive back, and I give credit for the fact I might have been tired, but I was feeling very disconnected, very disjointed. And I'm going to pause on that and just tell you that I wasn't thinking all gracious thoughts while I was down like that. And I don't know how many of you have been there, but you ever had a moment where you're just questioning your life and you're kind of like, what am I doing and why am I here? And you know, you hate the walls and I hate the couch and I don't like the color of that curtain. And you know what I mean? I hate that faucet, nice stupid faucet, dishwasher. And there's always something wrong and you're like, I hate that. You know, you're in that point where you're just disconnected about the way things are, unsettled. Has anybody been like that? Anybody ever been there, you know? You know, you walk up and you're looking in the mirror, and instead of cussing everybody else out, you're going, you're ugly. It doesn't matter what you are, stupid old man. And I was disconnected. And then several key families, that my mind, as I was sitting there, I was going through other people that might have been doing the same thing. And, you know, and I was, you know, and again, this is a little envious, and it might be betraying. I'm just going to expose myself, and you can see the dark sin of my heart. But, you know, I was thinking about some of the people around the city that, you know, like there's homes now, this is just getting crazy, where, I don't know where it was, but Sue saw one yesterday that was $1 million. Where was that house at? It was like, anyways, it wasn't even like a new house, you know, $1 million. And I'm thinking, good Lord, what do these people do in the city to live here? I mean, they're all doctors and lawyers, you know. So you get to that point where you're a little envious. And so I was not envious like I was lusting or coveting, but I was just thinking to myself, you know, yeah, oh man, I wonder if I'm doing the right thing, you know, for the family, for the future, for myself. I was just questioning my whole life. It was like flashing before me while I was laying there. And then my mind went back to a couple of families that are, you know, there's that spirit unsettlingness, and you know if you say anything, you're going to say the wrong thing, so you don't. And my mind went back to a couple of families over the last month, and each one of these families have actually have been to that same point of frustration, and even several couples had actually considered divorce. It was done in a very casual, non-threatening way, but they had been in the point where they had pushed and they had felt like this is all the absolutes, and they're kind of like they were done. And before you judge anybody in your heart about, oh, you know, divorce and all that, has anybody ever been there where you've thought about, well, that's it, I'll just, you know, go do something else? You've been there. I'm sure you have. So be empathetic about that situation. But as I was laying there, I felt the Spirit of God speak to me. And it was one of those spirit-to-spirit connections where I wasn't really thinking. And I felt the Spirit just tell me that, you know, first of all, He revealed the sin of my heart. He just said, John, you're envious. And He said, you know, envy never brought a man into a state of blessedness ever. And I had a confronted moment that night. You know, I was like, you're right, Lord. And then the second thing he said, he reminded me of the rewards that I have in my life. You know, there was a time
those of you who have known me for 10 years, I'm going to mention some vehicles that I've had. But you guys, some of them have been great blessings. By the way, we had a little convertible that I ultimately had to give away. But you guys remember my little red Datsun that I had to crawl through the driver's side window? The Pinto. Yes, going way back. Thanks, Paul. Pinto station wagon. That blue, that was great. Yeah, that little blue pickup it was a 5-speed. It was like a 1902, whatever it was. And it didn't have any air conditioner. And then Suburban was good too. But I used to drive these vehicles in hot places where it actually would make me physically sick. I've never been a guy that had new cars, but God's blessed us, and we have a couple of good running newer vehicles, and we have a house that we didn't have. I mean, God gave us this house when we didn't have a job and had barely enough money, and in a world where you have to keep coming up with more and sacrificing. I mean, we barely even had $2,500, and the guy was like, "Well, can you come up with $3,000?" And I'm like, "No. I mean, if I sell a kidney, I think I can get $25." And I was thinking, this was in a time. This wasn't that long ago. This was 8 years ago, and the houses were still very high. But this particular house was just going quick, and the guy got us in for like $2,500, and I had no job. And at a time when I made almost $200,000 a year, I couldn't qualify for a house. But now I get this house. So God's reminding me of the demonstrations of His grace that have been upon my life. And I had a moment where the Holy Spirit began to reveal things to me. And He said, "I have," again, repeated these words, "I have garlanded, decorated your life with my grace." And I'm getting a little emotional about this because this happened to a family here this week. But it became obvious to me when God, and I hope you guys, I'm stuttering because this is going to sound arrogant. And I don't mean it to sound arrogant. As a matter of fact, if you think it's arrogant, you almost cheapen my experience. Because I don't necessarily think I'm God's gift to anything. But He spoke to me and He just said, "I have made you to be a gift of grace to people." And the very next day, some dear friends of mine called and they had a trouble. And the thing that broke my heart about this conversation was that in there, good people, but they had gotten to a point of frustration in their life where they were considering giving up. And that happens to enough good friends of yours to where you start getting angry at the things that are going around. And I started to rise up kind of like with tenacity to go through spiritual warfare like I'm prone to do. And I was just going to take control and seize it. And the Lord said, "I didn't call you to fight. I called you to minister and minister life." And so the Lord really showed me by way of revelation a new and a living way. And it's going to sound odd because my human nature would teach you to fight for this and to close your eyes just for a minute and think of that Pentecostal in your eyes that you think about every time you think about spiritual warfare and the fighting and all that stuff. And you know what I'm talking about. And I don't think God wants you to become that at this phase. And I want you to think about what a person who is living out of that grace, living out of that comfort, living out of that peace, what would that look like? And could you be that person? And so I want to just say that this is the beginning of a series for me. And so I always qualify that by talking about my experience. I'm exposing myself in doing that and what the Lord had done through me. But, we live in very harsh times. We live in a tough world. And I want to just kind of see if this kind of relates to any of you. Today's message will be inviting and sustaining a spirit of grace upon your life.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. We live in a real harsh world now. But yet times like these were prophesied by Jesus Himself. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. I want you to look at this text not in the way that it has been taught. And I'm not purposely, I've questioned myself a billion times, but I'm not purposely trying to counter teaching. I'm just trying to say that there's a lot of people on this planet that make Bible verses mean something other than what they do because it fits their way of life. So this verse is one of those verses that's taken out of context. And I want you to just go with me through the text and read it, and then maybe you can line or underline some phrases that stand out to you. And then many shall be offended, and they shall betray one another. They shall hate one another, and many false prophets will rise, and they shall deceive many. And because of iniquity, or because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now for me, I have all those catchphrases underlined in my Bible. So it's many be offended, betraying one another, hating one another, false prophets. And I'm going to take this verse apart, and you're going to, hopefully it's not going to be too boring for you. The deception of many because of iniquity, I underlined that. And then the love of many shall wax. I have that shall wax underlined. And then I talk about enduring unto the end, and then talking about salvation. And I'm going to break the verse apart. But, you know, many people teach this verse, and when they look at this verse, the who is the big question. Who is it that Jesus is speaking to or speaking about? And then the second question is, what does he mean by the verse itself? So who is he talking to, or who is he talking about, and what's he talking about? It's the who and what of this particular passage. And I want you to see that a lot of people, and think back to when you've heard this verse taught, most of the time it's taught with this perspective. When they talk about this verse, they're saying it's an end time verse, first of all. There's big word, eschatology. It's one of those eschatological verses. The second thing they talk about is they say that this has to do with people in the world, that this is unbelievers, that this is all the unsaved, that when we speak about this, what's happening here, it's always connected with 2 Timothy about the falseness of the time and the falseness of the age, and it's always kind of given into almost an arrogant sense. It's always projected as, yeah, and at least we're not like that. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You ever heard that? Taught that way? I know I have. And the problem with that aspect is that it assumes then that all Christians are loving. And to be honest with you, that's just not true. This passage is not about believers or unbelievers. It's not all Christians are loving. Why don't you turn to somebody and just say, amen. I think he's talking about you. You know what I'm talking about, right? Not all Christians are loving, are they? Not all Christians are nice. Not all Christians are happy. Most are discontent. Even the ones that seem loving, you know that you always look at them with that weird kind of eye when they're overtly nice and spicy. You know, they're all kind and they're just lovey-dovey all the time. You're like, I don't believe that. You know what I'm saying? It's like a sign of danger, you know. You ever been around one of those cutesy-dootsy Christians that just, oh, I just love you and Jesus. Oh, Lord, don't. You are a shark, I can tell. But I want you to notice what Jesus is talking about. And who would Jesus be talking about waxing? Think about that for a minute. It says that the love of many will wax cold. The love of many will wax cold. See, I think he's talking about people in general. I don't think he's talking about Christians or non-Christians. I think he's saying that there'll be a time that's going to look quite a bit like this. So I'm going to just kind of put this up here, and we're going to go through the verse. And again, this is a little different for me, but I want to... What does Jesus mean by wax? I think he means something that's like cold and uninviting. I think he's talking about something that has lost its vitality, its life-giving power. I think he's talking about something that's more like... Anybody ever been to a mausoleum before? And they can have plants and pretty pictures. As a matter of fact, I went to one recently that was an art museum. So I guess that was supposed to distract you from the fact that you're surrounded by dead people, you know, that they had all these big works of art. And I've never been there, but I've heard people talk about, is it Forest Lawn? That, oh, it's a beautiful place, and people go there to picnic. And I'm like, they picnic? At the cemetery. Okay. It's a what?
A bone garden.
Thank you. It's a bone garden. Yeah, very nice. Thank you so much. Playing a little game of football over the tombstones, you know. But there's just something weird about that, isn't there? I mean, to me, I'm not trying to say, if that's you and that's okay, and I don't be offended by what I'm saying, but I'm saying that there's something both, we can understand it sympathetically, and yet at the same time, there's something inside of us that just doesn't really get that. But that's sometimes the life that we're living. We're talking about a time that is just gray and lifeless. And I think that he's talking about people today, that there's a stiffness that's to this, that there's a rigor mortis of the spirit that's taking place. There's decay that's happening. And I think that Jesus is giving a warning here. That's what I think. I think he's given us a warning about what's going to happen. And let's forget for a moment about what the cultural context of the word when Jesus gave it, and what does it mean in the original text, and what would the Greek have translated? I just want you to think in your mind for a moment. Just you don't need all of that to imagine what it means for something to wax cold. You know in your head what that means. You've all kind of dipped your finger maybe in some candle wax or done. You've seen something that has been like this, and I don't know much, but I'll just tell you, Noki, it ain't good when that happens. And I think that you need to look at this verse this way. First, let's look at the first thing he says. Many will be offended. What do you think Jesus means when he says many will be offended? What do you think it means, though, when I say that many people will be offended? Does that mean that you just need to kind of prepare yourself to not be offended? Or do you think that you have to open up yourself to the possibility that not only will you be offended, but that offended is not just a verb. I didn't just offend you by my words, and I did something to you that offended you, and then that was just an action. There's a state of offense. Don't you believe that? I mean, Joyce Byers had a book out, and I like the concept. She just talks about living in a state of offense. That these things are spirits. Do you understand that? Like, fear is a spirit, and offense is a spirit. There are people who are walking in this planet who are offended all the time. And in our early formation of our church, we had quite a number of them that were just flat out offended. We didn't do anything to them, but they're just in a state of offense. Overly defensive, highly critical, paranoid to a fault at times. You all know people like that. And I'm going to ask you transparently if that is sort of like you today. Are you offended? Thinking about all the relationships you have in your life, and by God, just be honest with it. How many here today would just open acknowledge that you are living in an offended state? You're offended. I'm raising my hand. You too? Anybody here recognizing that for yourself, that you're living in an offended state? But it's not just this, well, yeah, that ticked me off. It's like a perpetual state of like everything's ticking you off. It's all ticking you off. And you don't even really know why. You ever notice that somebody said, what's your problem? There's nothing my problem. You're my problem. How many of you said that in this last month? And we'll admit, okay, well, maybe there's a possibility. I saw a lady that had a T-shirt that said that I have one lure net left, and on the back it said, and you're on it, you know. I think that there's a spirit of offense. And Jesus said today that many would be offended, and it's more a state rather than an action. And many shall betray one another. Now, what's the image that comes to your mind when you think about betraying one another? What is it that you envision? What does it mean to you to be betrayed? And I asked a couple of people the question this week, and the most prominent answer that most people have when it said, what does it mean to be betrayed? It means, well, somebody who violated my trust. But then when we're talking about like a business partner who stole from them, or a friend who was not faithful, or a spouse that would be committed in infidelity or something like that, or in one case a person had told a story about how she had been victimized by her husband's addiction to pornography. And that's good. That's betrayal too, because it betrayed the confidence. But I'm talking about betrayal of another source. Isn't there something also about betrayal that means that we have loyalties that are misdirected, or people that present themselves as one way and then they just use you or they exploit you? Anybody felt exploited by a boss, by a church, by a friend?
You've been there, you know, used. How many people have ever felt like you were used by somebody? And isn't that a sense of betrayal as well? I mean, isn't that just as true of a read on that word is? So it's important for you to not just think about this text in like some future context of things that will happen and then use it as some like comparator to go, yes, this is happening. It means 2005. This is the end of the age and it's all happening. I think what Jesus was talking about is things get worse. And you got to watch yourself before these things become part of your character. Before you start becoming a living offense. Before you start becoming a living victim. Being this betrayal point. Think about the word hating one another. I know what comes to my mind when I think of the word hating one another. And that's that kind of just despising, despicable sickness that you get whenever you think about that person. But I also think that hate would be the opposite of love. And I would think that anything that's not that's unloving would also fall into the category of hate, because just as there are acts of demonstrations of love that we can see defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can also see that there are also signs that are opposed to that that could be demonstrations of a hate. And what would be my scriptural premise for that is, think about what Jesus speaks about when he talks about a person who loves themselves, that people who act towards themselves in right ways, they actually aren't going to do things that are bringing damage to themselves, damage to the body. But there are people who are living in this perpetual state of hatred. And when I say that, I don't mean that they are people that just are angry. I mean they're people that are doing things that are opposite of the way of love. They're not treating people kindly. There's no sign of generosity. They're selfish. They're stingy. And that doesn't... Nick, I've met Christians like this. And this is why it's very important to not just think in your mind that Jesus is just talking about unbelievers. Because having Jesus in your heart doesn't make you a nice person. Doesn't make you a loving person. Doesn't make you a good person. And that's not said to bring conviction. It's sent to bring comfort and aid in the fact that Jesus loves us anyways, even in our imperfected state. We can be all those things and Jesus loves us. And I want you to think just for a minute about what it means about false prophets. And those of you who have had exposure to Rick Joyner's ministry would be able to identify what is the true destination of prophecy. And he speaks about it in so many books that you almost can't miss it with him. What is prophecy? What was prophecy intended to do? Reveal the heart, so it's a foreknowledge. And what's the other side of prophecy? What should good prophecy do? Should it tear down? Should build up. So when this says false prophets, and you look at the image, it does have one implication that means false teachers, and that's but it says that in the very next phrase. So you wonder, well, why would he differentiate between false prophets and false teachers? Or are all false prophets false teachers? And in a way that they are, because they're similar in spirit. But wouldn't also a false prophet be somebody who is tearing down as much as building up? And you might be like that too. Or you might know people like that. They spend all their time trying to find out what's wrong. I've been like that, where what's wrong has led me through my life. And I have parented out of what's wrong. I have related to my wife out of what was wrong in my earlier life. It took a long time for me to get that wasn't right. Sean? Yes. Yeah, that's the other side that I was talking about. There's false teachers that do that as well. Manipulation, exploiters. But I want to talk about this in a personal passage about what Jesus was talking about, warning also. And so my focus on that particular passage is also, isn't it as true to say that there are also people that do loveless acts in tearing down rather than being people who build people up? You've met people like that who relate to you out of what's wrong with you? I have a family member, my family, not in Sue's family. But every time I talk to him, I feel torn down. And there isn't, he's constantly reminding me of my past. He's constantly, you know, oh, you're doing so well for, you know, all those problems that you had. He's trying to remind me of where it was. And I'm going to pause here just for a moment. I'm going to confess some things to you. I realized that when I was 15 or 16 years old, I suffered. Mentally, I suffered. I realized probably about a decade ago that when I was 14 or 15 years old, I had a categorical clinical lookup OCD, and I had it. You know, I don't know how I slipped into it. I wasn't sleeping. I was doing quite a bit of recreational drugs,
And I just wasn't there. But I was starting to get a little diluted in my thinking. And there were little weird things that I would have. Like it started out with, and I know I'm not the only one, but you know, the big thing vibe there was like wearing medicine bags and you're into the New Age thing and you had to have good luck kind of things that would bring you fortune. And we were into, my parents were into I Ching and all this other kinds of stuff. And so I was kind of wrapped up into this compelling thing. I didn't want to touch anything that I thought would, and I had a reason for everything, you know. Like, well, you know, you don't want to touch that because there's a spirit associated with that. And I, you know, if I touch it, then I'll get it. So I don't want to do it. But what it started looking like from the outside is like, I wouldn't go through certain doors. Or I'd only come in certain doors. Or I only listen to certain music. And I only like these guys, you know. But I realize now as I look at my life, I had a categorical psychosis, and just turn to somebody and say, "Oh, it's new, it's crazy." But I didn't think about it till I was older, and I started realizing that God had healed me of that, and I didn't even know I had it, and didn't even know it was there, and God healed me of it. Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean? So this family member was with me through all that craziness. Now it started out again pretty normal, and you guys are looking at me like, "Oh, yeah, he's OCD." Think about it. Y'all got a favorite shirt, don't you? That you just love to wear, even though everybody in your house is like, "Oh my God, they're wearing that shirt again." You know what I'm talking about? Everybody, anybody have those kinds of things in their life, right? Obsessed with things. How many of you are just like addictive cleaners? Just got to clean up, right? You're obsessed. So it's not all that weird, you know. It's weird, but it's not all that weird, you know. But I mean, I'm just admitting and I'm transparent before you in this, hoping that you understand that I'm not talking like some higher position. I'm just trying to say I've been there. Where my family just can't forget the past and they just keep tearing me down, you know. No, I can't do nothing right. So you know how I, in my deep spirituality, how I deal with that, don't you? I just don't talk to them. There you go. Then look at the next thing. And because of iniquity, what does iniquity really mean anyways? What does iniquity mean? Is it sin and you're bad and you do bad things? You're a sinner, and you're loaded with iniquity. You're just the pit of a wicked. That's the first thought that comes to people's mind. Now, do you think that that's the... Think about the word iniquity. What does it mean? Huh? Share? Pattern? And that's getting closer to where I'm going. With perversity. Yeah. And that, but that's a condition too, right? Mental condition. Couldn't iniquity also mean, and you know, those of you that are, there's several people here in seminary, so I stand before you and say that you can correct me if you want to, if I'm wrong. But I think if you look at the implication of the test, that obviously it says the word iniquity and chooses not to use other words, and every other version and translation lightens us up and just calls it generally sin. But in this particular translation and many other notable translations, King James, NASB, they actually spend time differentiating this and they call it iniquity as opposed to just bad things. So what is, because of iniquity, what is iniquity? There's a good connection there. Well, what we're all focusing on is bad behavior. We're all talking about and here's the reality. Does God look at you like this and go, "I despise you, you sinner. You are compelled to do wrong, and I hate you because of that." Is that how God relates to us? So is that, would that really mean that, Trent? What's that? Falling short. That's good. Broke, living. Go ahead, Sean. Well, the things that drive us apart. I'm just going to just tell you what I think iniquity means. And you say, finally. I think to live in an inequitable way also means to live in a way that is not beneficial to your heart. Things that cause you to die instead of things that are causing you to live. And I think Cher tapped into that when she talked about being a pattern. There is a pattern of thinking that is carnal. We see that differentiation in the book of Ephesians, where Jesus talks about spiritually minded people. And then there's several passages that talk about what it means to be spiritually minded. And I think that there's another mindset that talks about carnal thinking and that which is not carnal. I mean, there's a carnal way of thinking about things. And you all know in yourself the areas of your life where you get carnal. The things that you do out of love that you're really doing out of fear, you know, the things that you say out of love but you're really saying them out of fear, the control issues that all of us experience, the apprehension, the inability to give yourself away, the paralysis that stops you from knowing and being known. You know what I'm talking about, and there's a pattern that's there.
the not being willing to be disclosed, and so you know, you'd rather fight about it and keep your mouth shut, and you just are acting in a way that's just not beneficial to life. And I think that's what we're talking about. There are ways to live that, despite the fact whether or not you're a Christian or not, despite whether or not you're a sinner, because you are, and we all know that, but that's not what we declare ourselves to be, because you are also redeemed, and that's a better picture about who we are. That Jesus sees the iniquity of your life, saw the sin of your past, deals with the brokenness of your personality, and He is working His way to bring restoration into your life, because He wants to show you the way of life. Does that make sense? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it only brings him what? And there's a new and living way the Bible talks about. So He wouldn't just talk about this wide way that leads to destruction and this narrow way that leads to life and few find it, and only mean that, well, that just means that, you know, that, well, that narrow way, that just means you had to come to Christ and then everything else is a paradise. And that's the way it used to be taught. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the way it used to be taught. Just come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. And just love, 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 and everything will just work, and your relationship will be better, and you'll see. You know, it didn't work like that. Does that make sense? And you can decide to live in a way that brings life, or you can decide to live in a way that's going to bring death. Am I bugging people, by the way, I'm teaching this passage? Are you understanding what I'm saying? No, I'm serious. No, I mean, I understand that I could be a little on the negative side about this. You know, a little OCD about it. But because that way abounds, the love of many shall wax, shall grow, shall decay, shall die. Love grows cold. And then there's a calling to endurance. And then it says a very interesting passage. And if you have to think about this and how they are meaning it in an end time sense, that if you hang on, then that person's going to be saved. So they always make it like you got to hang on. If not, you're going to fall off and you're going to go into eternity. But again, it just causes you to question, what does it mean to be saved? And I'm going to talk to you about we've talked before about what it means to be saved. But it's going to lead us to that point about what is salvation. Just keep that question in your home. So many are trapped in this loveless state. They're hindered by the cares of this world. Now think about the passage that we're talking about in Matthew, where it just says that about the seed, the sower of the seed, and it talks about where the seed falls, and it says that some seed falls into the thorny ground, and then as this thing starts to grow, the cares of this world, and I want you to think about that phrase, cares of this world, start to choke you. And what does cares of this world mean? Now, what I don't mean by the word worldliness is the way it's commonly taught, and just talking about materialism or greed, because you're caught up in money. So be careful not to be caught up in money, because the love of money is the root of all evil. And you just got to be careful about being materialistic, because if you have too many worldly things, it'll choke your spiritual life. That's true, but that's not what I'm talking about. You understand that? What I am talking about is something that I think that's a little deeper than that. What I mean by worldliness is the cares of this world. I want you to think about what also is represented in the idea of the cares of this world. The cares of this world could possibly just mean the day in and day out grind of life. That could be a care of this world. What that guy was going through, obviously he was not upset solely at his wife. Was it visible to you that guy was just having a bad day? And she may not have done any of it. She was having a bad day. That's the cares of this world, the kind of stuff that you go through on a day-in, day-out basis. The things that you are grinding at you. It's the things that the bills, the job, I realized the other day, I was talking to Sue and I came home from work, and you know, you have that time where, you know, you flush what you're going through at work and you just want to tell somebody all the bad stuff that happened to you about all the idiots you worked with and the idiots that you work for. And I know what I'm saying, so when you say, don't come up with me in the scripture verse, I'm more identifying a spirit than just trying to say it. But you know, those idiots on the freeway and those jerks over there, and then my boss did this, and then they tried to do that, and then of course you gave that job to you know, knucklehead. You know what I'm talking about. And every time that guy does something, he screws it up, and it's more work for me, and I hate that guy, drives me crazy, and then now we gotta work together for the next 6 months. Ah, blah, 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 blah. The freeway, the kids. You ever just had a bad time with the kids?
Remember one time Sue went shopping and she left me with the kids, and I came home and told her I'd pay her, you know, money to never leave me with those things again. You've had those moments where that just gets on your grind. I do so enjoy when I hear a husband or two, you know, come home and tell a wife and mother, "So what have you done all day?" "Yeah, well, to teach him, you know, leave him alone with the kids for 5 hours and see what house." And probably the house is on. It'll look just like that barbecue. That's what that'll look like. A big explosions, you know. I've seen the damage of five boys and what it can do in your house. You know, it's a tough job. It's tough doing these things. But you get so mad at those things that's worldliness too. That's the cares of this world. Anybody ever got trapped? And this is my pet peeve. I'm just going to confess this to her. The I hate homework thing where the kids come home. And then remember when you were a kid, you came home and your mom said, "Do your homework," and you were done in like 10 minutes, had chocolate chip cookies, and you're outside playing, you know, whatever it was, you know. And now when you tell your kids, "You got homework," and those of you who have survived your kids in high school know what I'm talking about, and they're like doing homework till like 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're like, "What is this?" Anybody ever had that happen? And you're tired, they're tired. And now you're beyond mad at the kid. Now you just go to a PTA meeting just to punch the teacher in the nose, you know. "Stop sending home homework." But that's a care of this world too, isn't it? Insurance rates. I mean, they got it so bad now that you keep thinking all the time, "Man, if I don't call AIS or Geico today by 10 o'clock, that rate's going to change. I got to get a lower rate." I could save 42% on my car insurance. I just saved 42% yesterday. By the time this is done, they're going to be paying me. Cares of this world. Don't they come up and they choke us? I'm going to have to make more messages out of this. So this produces a rigor mortis of heart. It's a death of care and concern. It drives us into this self-preservation, and it brings us to a place where we are unempathetic. And I'm a little unempathetic anyways. Those of you who have been in the hospital can attest to that. I don't mean to be, but being as direct, I'm the guy that always says things like, "What happened to your face?" Or, "You look like crap." Or, "Man, that looks like it hurts," you know. So when you go into the hospital, call Sue, you know. But when I go in, I'm the guy that's just like, you know, "Wow, the food, it smells funny in here. And this smells, you have a weird odor to you. And man, and you haven't washed your hair." And, you know, that's more, "Does that hurt?" That's more me. But I have also met people that are, you know, that's just because I'm thick-headed. But there are also people in this world that have been pushed to the point where you're just in self-preservation. And I think that that's at the heartbeat of what has happened to couples when couples get to the point where they're so frustrated with each other that they just say, "All right, well, you go your way and I'll go mine." It seems like such a cold, rational proposition and so unchristian-like, and you're feeling all those feelings of guilt and you never see the normal process that got you there to begin with. Forget all that other highfalutin religious stuff and let's just talk. Is that what you really want? No, that's not what you really want. But it's what you're thinking you must do to what? Survive. I must go on, and by God, you're not helping anything, and I think I got a better chance out there in the desert and the cares of this world than trying to drag you with me, because we're just killing each other. And so really, as weird as it sounds, it's almost like an act of mercy to get to that point, because you're just like, "I'm tired of fighting about it." Anybody ever been at that point? Isn't that more really what we're talking about when we get there? "I'm sick of talking about this. I'm finally over the fact of being mad at you because you're stupid. I'm now at the point where, you know, all right, I can see that you have some ideas, and the reality is you just ain't going to change, and I give up." Isn't that more what we're talking about? I quit. Am I the only one am I identifying something in you? I've had it. Done. Don't want to fight anymore. I'm going to go become a tattoo artist. And the antithesis of Billy Joel's song, you know, "Go ahead with your own life, just leave me alone." Anybody ever been there? "Who are these little kids and why are they calling me mommy? Just go away." And instead of "Calgon, take me away," you've digressed to "Jack Daniels, take me away," you know. Do you understand what I'm saying about all this? Okay, I'm not even there yet. I'm going to have to stop. But I want to identify that this is important, what we're talking about. Because there's a way out of this. There's a way out of this. There's a way that we can invite the presence of Jesus and a spirit of grace upon our families. Because that's what happened to me at that moment. And I realized, and I had a chance to talk to Sue earlier in this week about the demonstrations. God's still with me. God's still favoring me.
I'm still here. And I'm still growing in love. And I'm not living in that cold, callous place. And I'm able to forgive. And I understand what it means to invite a spirit of grace over my home. I prayed for my bed. I prayed for my room. I prayed for my children's room. I laid hands on every door. I began to thank God in my home. And I said, Lord, I am not here. And I don't know whether you are. And I said, God, please visit me once again. With the spirit of grace, I release it in this house in Jesus' name. And nobody else was even wiser that there was a problem. It's not like our whole family had a council and knew that I was going through this or anybody else was going through this. But I felt it. Does that make sense? I didn't feel grace-filled. And so I'm hoping over the next 2 weeks to identify what it is that we're talking about. How is it that you invite a spirit of grace into your house? How is it that you sustain a move of grace in your house? How is it that you can begin to live in the freedom and liberty that God has called you to live? And I feel that this is a very important subject. And next week, when we talk about those points, I'm going to talk about the issue of the healing for your body and the healing for your mind and the healing for your emotions, all of which were part of what Jesus died to give you in the first place. And I think this is very important. And I almost never get, I'm not a salesman. And so when you get an email from me saying, come, it's not just because I'm thinking it's a good idea. I really got to get pushed by the Holy Spirit to do that. And I feel that God has really given me a pathway out of this. And I'm sorry to treat you like a cheap afternoon cereal, but we're going to have to pick this up next week. So just today, just understand that there is healing for the body, healing for the mind, healing for the emotions. There is a pathway that leads to life. There are some practical things that we can do to invite the Spirit of grace. Giving up does not mean that it's over. Giving up oftentimes means that you can start at a new beginning. And I invite you to the next season of your life living under the Spirit of grace. So with that, I pray God's grace over your life this week. May you know Christ in His fullness, and may the blessing that we prayed for earlier be yours in Jesus' name. Class dismissed.